from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper. You are Live from the Path.
And you are listening to Live from the Path. Coming at you from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. It's going to be a lovely evening. I hope that you're ready for it.
I'm excited for it, Ben. I've been waiting all day. In your pajama pants.
They're comfy.
Seriously, Dan.
Nobody can see them. Thanks for bringing that up.
All right, so here's the deal. It's good to be back on Live from the Path, and we got a ton of stuff to talk about tonight. Here's what we got going on. So for starters, I want to know that if you were setting up a boot camp, a Jesus boot camp for dudes, what type of information needs to be in it? All right. So like you're the camp director, if you want to keep it this way, of a boot camp, the boot director of a Jesus boot camp for guys, and you got, I don't know, 6 hours with them.
6 hours?
Yeah.
Oh.
Four, I don't know, maybe four. Maybe they can't take more.
I was hoping for longer.
No, not longer. You gotta squeeze it in. Anyway, so like, what's gonna be in this Jesus boot camp? I guess that's my first question. We're also gonna do some secular versus Solomon. I will give you a proverb. You tell me whether it is, a biblical proverb, a bit of wisdom from Solomon, or whether it is a secular, worldly bit of, wisdom. And, if it's a worldly bit of wisdom, where did that originate from? And there are a couple in here that are just rife for Dan's, harassment of indigenous peoples.
Oh no.
I call it the broad paintbrush, where Dan says something that is most certainly offensive by the country that he guesses. Also, I just thought it'd be interesting to talk about, like, what's something that we struggle with? Something that you personally struggle with in your faith? I mean, there's gotta be something that everyone has that's and it doesn't have to be like something that gnaws at you, right? But like, it could just be from time to time. You know, where is there a struggle in your faith? Because like maybe by talking about that, maybe there's someone else that kind of going through the same thing and kind of see see how they can relate to that. Because I know I have one. It's a pretty deep one actually, and so I'll kick it off with mine, and then you guys can kind of follow up with that.
Okay, that sounds all right.
All right, so we'll talk about things you struggle with in your faith. Also, I got three things that I learned in Manila. I've been in the Philippines for the last 6 weeks, and I'm going to give you three things that I learned. A couple Jesus, one not. About being away from my family, being away from a church, being basically by myself, doing some corporate style work in the Philippines. And so I'll give you the three things that I learned in Manila, and we'll also do some advice on Dear Life from the Path, where we'll take the pressing questions of the day and try to give out appropriate Jesus advice about 25% of the time, and illegitimate just Life from the Path advice about 75% of the time.
Yeah, and you know what? I also feel like I have a small discussion. My wife got in a semi Facebook battle with some dress standards for churches.
Uh-huh.
And I felt like she held her own a little bit, but we're going to talk about it real quick and see if maybe we can meet somewhere in the middle here.
Actually, you know, I'm glad you brought that up, because there's a number of petty things that I ran into within the last 2 or 3 days that, like, I'm having a lot of problem showing grace to Christ's bride. Like, I am having a lot of problems with, like, looking at other people who love Jesus and are just, I mean, fighting in the ball pit. With petty things that got feces on the ball and their kid took a whiz on it, and they want to throw it at each other for a while.
Oh man,
it's gross.
That's embarrassing.
It is.
That's not the bride of Christ at all.
I've seen there's been some examples. This, like, even today, I saw an example and I thought this is ridiculous. And I was reading a story on a website and I kind of just felt stupid because I hid my eyes as if someone else is reading the same story I am and going to identify me as the guy that loves Jesus. I thought they're going to think I'm like that guy right there. Well, and I'll tell you what it was. Let's see if this passed the KTIA censors. So, the guy from Mars Hill, right? Posts, there's a record that's coming on there on the Mars Hill music label. And there was a secular site that reviewed it and said something to the extent of, like, we're excited for this damn record or something like that.
Right.
So we got to word damn in it. Okay. And yeah. Like, you'd think that they would have posted the picture of his dead mom onto Facebook the way these people were reacting.
No, good.
And
really?
I'm like, what is the deal?
I mean, as far as offensive words, that's probably not on the highest list. You know,
it's really low on the scale.
Yeah.
B, it's not a swear word.
Right. I mean, I could see how some would call that offensive. I don't use it for that reason. But,
it depends. I mean, really, it's the context on how you use it. I mean, it's offensive if you use it improperly. It's just correct, weird yeah. if you use, like, the way that they talk
the
about
James
it.
The King James Version uses it.
Yeah.
Correct. I mean, and like, actually, in the context that they used it, it doesn't even make sense yeah. to be offended by it. You know what I'm saying? And so, but like, watching this discussion about, I let my kids see this and on the Facebook, and I can't believe that you why can't we use a positive message? I thought,
you know what? I'm gonna tell you something.
He's winding up.
So we met an artist at one of the concerts that we went to, and he was an extremely cool guy. We watched his music set, and he came back for an interview, and we were talking to him. And frankly, he was just one of the most refreshing dudes I've talked to in a while. We were talking about the church and, we were talking about evangelism and whatever. And he just had a heart for people and a heart for God. And he goes, and something came out of his mouth and he says, you know what? I'm just tired of all the church beep. And there was an expletive in there. And I looked at him and I thought, you know what? I just love your passion. Like maybe, I mean, he's sitting in a room of three or four Jesus guys. And we're talking about you know having a heart for people and what he's describing is where sometimes the church falls into just a random pattern of weird ball throwing, feces ball throwing, right? And he's like, I'm just tired of the church bull beep. And I thought, you know, I don't know that I'm really offended. I'm just kind of excited that you're that passionate about what you're saying, you know? And is does this fall in the same line? Is it really that big of a deal? I'd rather meet a guy that is that passionate about the bride of Christ and throws a swear word in every once in a while than a guy dressed to the nines, you know, serving himself in a pew somewhere.
I don't know, though. Can't, does it have to be either or? Can't it be a guy who's just a common guy who believes in Jesus that doesn't swear?
Maybe.
I mean, I don't know. I read a blog, the other day on worship, and it was really very intriguing, and it was just good stuff. And he threw a couple cuss words in there, and then one at the very end, and I thought, he just lost all credibility to me. I thought, it's almost like he wanted to throw this word in, that it didn't even hit the context.
Well, see, I think that's different, though. Like, if you're using that language to be relevant, or using that language to try to fit in, I think that's a huge mistake.
Yeah,
sometimes big situations need big words. Sometimes small situations need small words. I feel like I'm not that. I don't know, and maybe that's just me. But like, it's not like his whole conversation was peppered with profanity.
Yeah.
It's not like he was you know taking the Lord's name in vain or
kind of a righteous
people,
anger type
or
of thing.
Gossiping. Like it was more like Jesus and the whip, as far as I could see.
But I don't think he was swearing.
I mean, brood of vipers was not a kind word.
Well, it wasn't kind. Well, I mean, he wasn't a pansy.
But I mean, you gotta put it into the context. So, like, our swearing are just words that we chose to be particularly
correct.
Offensive at.
Correct.
There's a D word that's not that's the same as penis, but I'm not I'm not offended that someone said penis.
Right.
We're never gonna make it on KTA show.
Sorry.
We've just been censored.
Them boys said the penis.
Aside from the path. I don't know
you know what I'm saying? But like, I mean, we chose what to be offended as a culture. And so, but I guess the broad thing is like, I'm not saying that's what I would lead with, or that I feel like, hey, that's appropriate language. You should be using that all the time. But
well,
like,
it takes away from the point.
But like,
generally,
it depends what you're willing to be distracted by. Again,
if you're talking to a faithful people of faith.
Yeah, but again, generally. Like that's a playing in the ball pit for me. Yeah, like you're choosing to be petty, and it's unnecessary.
Yeah,
you know what I'm saying? Like you choose what
cheap
to be
or petty.
Well, agreed. But that's not all sheep are petty, right? I'm a sheep. I'm not. I that doesn't bother me.
Well, you're also a shepherd.
Yeah, I can do what I want.
Damn, you just want to lead the petty sheep in some kind of petty rebellion.
I'm saying you've got to kind of respect where they're coming from,
that seems wrong though. Then you're letting the sheep dictate the terms. They're bullying you with their pettiness. Hey, come join us in the ball pit, shepherd.
I mean, Paul said, I will not eat meat if it's offensive to someone.
No. That was way too. You're using that way too broadly. He was way more specific than that. It's not because meat. Like you could, I would eat meat at a vegetarian's table. It's meat specifically from a guy who like is used to worship a god where the meat was sacrificed, right? Not because like, hey, I don't care for meat.
Right, but the point was the people were offended.
No, it's not offensive. It's a stumbling block.
We're a stumbling block. Okay,
right, but
okay,
that's
we'll go with that.
That's
because the worshiping
though.
Of another god, though, not just because your feelings are hurt.
Yeah,
that's not the same thing.
My ears feel dirty because I heard that word. I saw it on the Facebook. I'm just saying, it's like it is a consistency in the Christian community to fight in the ball pit with feces on it.
Actually, that's that was the kind of realm of this Facebook.
Give the context.
Here's the gist of it: a guy. I can leave all these names out. A guy had posted something about somebody had written an article about going to church and dressing up and why is it appropriate? Why you should be dressed to the nines if you're going to walk into to God's home? My wife has took somewhat of offense to it. She thought she's didn't grow up in a church, her whole life, and so she's, fairly young to the faith, I guess, as far as you'd see it. And like, it was just an unnecessary, I guess, bash on people who, I don't know, didn't wear a suit. And she's like, and I think she wrote back that, that if you're gonna come into the presence of God, I do that in my pajamas when I wake up in the morning before I start my day. I do it in jeans and a t-shirt with my kids in the back as we sing worship tunes in the car. Are you telling me at all these points that God is disappointed in me because I'm not in a suit and talking to him? And the funny part was it kind of went downhill after that, And like, here's some of the responses. Is someone wrote, I've been to a few of those come-as-you-are church services when we have been on vacation and we were unable to find a truly Christ-honoring church. And the atmosphere showed it. Shorts, t-shirts, emblemed with logos of one kind or another, dresses that would embarrass a hooker, and a carefree coming and going throughout the service.
A carefree coming and going.
The only thing missing was a snack bar out in the lobby, and some churches are getting awfully close
that.
To that. You don't just stumble into the presence of a holy God with a pat on the back, how's it going, pal, attitude. The Bible hardly hides the tragic and sometimes fatal consequences of that kind of attitude.
Here's the deal. I made a for breakfast. I had two eggs with like a piece of deli turkey, kind of torn up and put in there. And then I made a tortilla wrap thing. I grilled it up or whatever. And then I rolled it together and I ate it. And I dropped some egg out to the side. And Jesus could see all of it. I mean, he could all of it, the whole thing. And I was like, I wasn't dressed to the night. Like, he was there.
Yeah.
And like, he still loves me.
Here's what it actually boiled down to is I was actually pretty proud of my wife. I would have stayed out of this completely. but like, basically what it boiled down to is she said, look, I'm just going to put this out across the board. You go ahead and tell all those people in t-shirts and the hookers that they're more than welcome to come to our church anytime. You know what I'm saying? And they backpedal a little bit. They're like, we're not talking about people that don't know Christ. They're going to act that way. But once you get to know Jesus, you can hardly show up in a t-shirt and in the presence of a holy God. And I'm like, my response was, is if your only interaction with God, with the God of the universe is on Sunday with a bunch of other people that are dressed super nice, maybe you should put that tie on. Because you're totally missing the point, right? Like, if I'm living my life and having, adequate time in the Word and praying to God every day, and I feel like our relationship is growing in a one-on-one atmosphere, Sunday is nice because it's corporate worship, but like, it's not the whole thing. And really, it helps. I don't know. There's teaching involved, which is great, but like, the relationship is built with me and him throughout the week, and it really doesn't concern you. You know what I'm saying?
I don't know. I don't know how Jesus could possibly be baptized by a guy in camel hair suit.
Yeah, no doubt, right? Like, he was
with a scraggly beard.
He wasn't uptown at all.
He probably had honey in his beard.
Definitely. Repent, he said.
Yeah.
I don't know. It was a really awkward conversation to watch, right? Because I wish that I wasn't on the Jesus team as it was going down, right?
Yeah.
Because I saw representatives from, and here's the deal. Like, I stepped back from it a little bit, and me and my wife were talking about it, and I'm like, okay, we have to make sure that we're not being pharisaical the other way. Just because we go to a church that's casual, and we do have the snack bar. Oh no, an emblem t-shirt, sweet Moses, which I hope the Lord isn't mad. I'm like, are we showing too little reverence, And I thought, okay, well, let's think about that. We decide what clothes are uptown. You know what I'm saying? Like, society decides that a suit is fantastic. And so, like, it's like all these things have been decided by society of what nice dress is and what's...
Well, and is the reverence supposed to be your life, or is it supposed to be the clothing you put on? Yes. Are you a whitewashed tomb? What's the deal?
Well, and I think that's what Jared and I came out to. It's like, look, if you want to go to church and put your suit on, and as long as you're not putting, tying your worship in your clothes, if it's just something you like to do, it is a Paul thing, right? Some may be, some don't even be. You want to wear a suit? Wear a suit. I think that's great.
So you can swear as long as you have your suit on.
Yeah. I mean, put the swear out. But I think the long story short is like, are you taking a good thing and making it a God thing, right? Is it a good thing to wear nice clothes? I guess, if you want to. You know, is it a God thing? No, you're writing extra laws in there. You know, like, I don't know how people look at that and don't see the pharisaical tendencies to it.
Yeah. The thing is, when do you know when to stop? How do you know when to stop? I was my very first church out in college, and I was preaching in college. There was a group of people within the church who not only believed you should wear a suit, but you should button the jacket. If you're going to be in the sanctuary of the Lord, you'd better button the jacket. I thought, and I remember thinking, wow, I mean, that's like going an extra step.
Yeah.
I mean, it's bad enough if you're wearing a tie without the jacket, but then if you put the jacket on and you don't button the button, you must not really love Jesus. And I sat there and looked at him, and I'm like,
he designed them, but he hates bellies.
Yeah. I mean, there's always another step. Well, if you don't have a tux, what's wrong with you? You know,
yeah.
I mean, I don't know. What's the ultimate clothing? Well, I don't know.
Well, that's the deal. Is I really wanted to go to this church, right? And I wanted to show up in my skirtball jeans and see how long it would take before like they think that I know Jesus enough that I need to upgrade. Like, is it six, 8 weeks where they're like, listen, we think your relationship is progressing enough. You need to put a suit on.
I mean, the movie stars wear tuxes and nightgowns or night, you know, whatever, evening gowns we better show more reverence
than
like,
that. I feel like since the Holy Spirit lives in me, he would be fighting me more when I reached into the closet. Like I go to, you know, like he's jerking back or something.
Not
like,
that. That's a print t-shirt.
It's too close to me.
up to this point, it's just some kind of bantering back and forth.
And I can appreciate their opinion.
Yeah, I like I said, I get what they're saying. If they want to dress nice, I think that's great.
Yeah, go for it.
But like as soon as you bust out the finger and start pointing at everybody and going, you guys, you know, I've never been to a church like that, a truly Christ-honoring church. Ooh, that stuff.
Because you come and go during... Let me ask you this question. Do you think that no one ever stood... Remember the... What's the story when they find the law? Is it Josiah? Who, like, reads it? I mean, they read it for, like,
days.
Yeah,
I know what you're talking about. Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Are you telling me those guys never got up and walked around? Like, they sat there and went, and their legs went numb listening to this guy read the law for 3 days?
Nobody went to the bathroom?
Yeah. They just kind of did.
Nobody ate?
You know, where's the ball pit? Let me take care of myself. Come back. You know.
Yeah.
Like, it's just, it's not likely.
Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I mean, how about the one where people are on the boats trying to, I mean, you know, it's... Yeah, it's we've added.
There just
this
seems
stuff.
To be a lot of evidence that like
man-made.
It's okay if you want to wear a suit. Don't get me wrong, you want to wear a suit. It's a tradition at your place. Whatever.
I'll tell you this. I went to a church when I was in the Philippines, and like all the guys in the worship band had the same color on and looked sharp.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
I mean, you felt like something was happening there. There's something to say about doing that. About like taking care of yourself. And presenting yourself well. It's not a salvation issue, and it's not a whether you love God or not.
Yeah.
Right. So this is where it took a turn for worse for me. This is the part where I didn't like it. Is, somebody wrote, the direction I was aiming to steer the bus was to acknowledge the corrupt nature of our flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing and is exceedingly wicked, but is still, allowed to make decisions in our lives each day. The flesh cannot and will never be conformed to the image of Christ, so each decision we face each day becomes a battle of the wills. Do we seek God's will on the matter or let our flesh run the show? Any issue can be boiled down to dependence and surrender. Spirit-filled or flesh-filled, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So now the issue becomes, will I ask the Lord first on the matter or listen to my flesh?
Pride.
You're basically saying that I have not talked to the Lord about this, and if I had, I would be wearing the suit. That is a bit far, isn't it? I mean, is it just a bit far? And I'm like, and like all of a sudden, my wife and I both are like, and my wife was more upset. She's like, it's not those people. I'm praying for their kids and the people, the visitors that show up in this church, right? Like, that is not the heart of Christ, the things that you're saying, you know? Like, it's just not, and I feel like they're missing it. And so, like, are we going to battle it out? You know, are we going to call them, you know? Like, no, you know, these are my suggestions. I'm like, I want to sabotage the place. Like, I want to go dressed as a hobo and claim that I know Jesus, because I do, you know? And we'll talk about it in my clothes. And I thought, you know, this is not beneficial to the kingdom at all. But I'm still very upset, you know?
Yeah.
And so, anyway, my wife held her ground real well, and I'd have stayed out of the whole thing, and I was kind of glad that she wouldn't give up. They'd come back, and she's like, I just can't take it anymore. And back in she went. And so, but I don't know, it was a frustrating conversation, because I'm like, I feel like you're missing, You're missing it, right? The suit.
Sometimes Christians are just silly.
Ah, the suit. Ah, I you didn't talk to the Spirit. The Spirit would tell you to wear the suit. Really?
Isn't that exactly what Jesus was talking about? The whitewashed tombs who had all the right stuff, the right outward appearance. They had the right clothes. They had the right words. They said the right prayers. But they were just on the inside.
Yeah.
Dark.
I mean, you know, it's not everyone's going to be a missionary to Zimbabwe, but like, not everybody has to wear a suit. It's just, it's not an issue. It's not a deal.
Yeah, well.
The presence of a holy God. Only in the sanctuary at your place, right? Is he not going in the break room? Is he not allowed in the kitchenette?
Doesn't that point back to the conversation we had a while back, which was, misappropriation of what the church is? Well, Jesus lives here. In this little area, when we turn off the lights on him and leave him there during the week by himself.
Right. He roams the place and organizes the microphones.
And he can't wait until the organ fires back up the next Sunday. Like,
and the blue smoke rises. Yeah. Like, it's time to go in.
He set that up and then he also destroyed it. Remember that? When he said, that's it, we're not doing the temple anymore. I'm done. I'll go where I want, you know? Crack!
That's disappointing.
Live from the Path on livefromthepath.org. We're talking about, swearing and apparently the dress code at the church today. Sweet Moses.
People have just got to wonder who in the world we are. We bounce all over the place as far as, I mean, I don't know if you can really define us as the conservative or liberal or, you know, just theologically speaking, because I try to just be biblical, which I don't really care what group that falls in.
I would probably say that it's two sides of the fence. Like, Bible-wise, we're fairly conservative, right? Like, we take it as God's inerrant word and you follow it the best you can. As far as the worship part goes and the style of church, look, I mean, if you're trying to love Jesus, we got people to help. That's basically it, you know? I don't know what else to do. You know, I don't see any reason to put on airs about it.
Yeah, yeah. I don't know. You're listening to Life from the Path. You can check us out at livefromthepath.org during the week. You can check out clips of the show, past interviews with folks, special projects, and sign up for the podcast. The link's right there on the top right-hand side. Also, the chat, if you're on the live show here on Monday nights at livefromthepath.org, you can be involved in the chat. Look in the bottom right-hand corner. And just join on in, and we'll try to talk back to you and have you engage in the conversation. All right, so my question is like, what would you put in a dude's Jesus boot camp? You had the opportunity to be in a room full of guys. Let's call it 100 dudes.
Love Jesus or not?
Yeah, they love Jesus.
Okay.
But based upon your experience with running into dudes that love Jesus, what types of things are you going to talk about, either practically, spiritually, whatever, over a 4 to 6 hour time period? What would be the essentials of a Jesus dudes boot camp?
Okay, so first there's a couple verses that we have to get out of the way that are going to establish the Jesus funnel.
Okay.
And so that's the 1 Peter 3:7, I think, and then Ephesians...
What, 5?
Ephesians 5.
Yeah.
Right? So these are two verses that basically are going to give you biblical direction on your marriage, if you're a married man. If you're not a married man... I don't know. I feel like this is not the boot camp for you. This is more of a dude family thing. But okay. It's to establish the what I call the Jesus funnel. And basically, it's a decision tree, right? Like a cheesy one that they try to give you at all your call centers. But basically, it's just a big funnel like this, and it goes through 3 or 4 steps until it gets to a little tiny thing to help you decide, ways to live your life and things that are going to be acceptable, right? And so, like, the biggest part is, let's say you have a decision coming up. And the biggest part is the Jesus part. And it says, is God okay with this? Yes or no? If he's okay with this, it goes a little farther down the funnel. And then it goes to your wife. Is this honor your wife? Is your wife okay with this? Is this making a decision? Is it beneficial to her? You know, is it in your own selfish motives? Is it going to be good for your marriage? If the answer is yes, it continues on. If it's no, you're back out of the funnel. You just know already. Number 3 is your kids. Is it helping you to take responsibility for your kids? Is it helping to nurture them, to grow them, to disciple them? Is it beneficial to them? That seems to pass. Everything seems okay. Great. 4, your job, your employer, the guy who keeps food on your table, right? Is it honest? Is there integrity based in it? Are you taking something that doesn't belong to you? Is it beneficial to your employer? So far, you're good, right? And now you start to go through the skinny part of the tunnel, which basically comes down to you. Do you want to do this or not? if there's one big idea that I think you could really hammer home to dudes is if Jesus was the incarnation of, if he was the God-man and he was our example of the man that we want to be, you don't have to be big, you don't have to be tough, right? To follow Jesus' example, you take responsibility, because that's exactly what Christ did, right? Like, he took responsibility for our sins, died for them to give us a life. And like, They weren't his fault. Like Jesus, our sins are not Christ's fault, but he took responsibility for them, and he carried that burden, and he died for it. And so if you take all the things in your life and you put them above you, just like Christ did, and take responsibility for your relationship with God first, followed by your relationship with your wife, followed by your relationship with your kids, followed by your responsibilities to your employer, even you know, on a small level, as you go down the funnel, like within your community or within your city, or you know, any type of government responsibilities or charities, whatever, right? But it has to start. It has to go in that order. And you are, I mean, you're down there. You're not.
Do you want to do this? Was way at the bottom
of
the funnel.
It's like question five or six, you know, like, and that goes down to even the simple things like there's a football game on Sunday. Well, is God okay with it? Yeah, probably. You went to church, you know, you got strong relationships, not a problem, right? Have you been spending enough time with your wife this week? Like good, solid discipleship or hanging out, loving, you know, intimate time with your wife? If the answer is no, the football game's out already. You're only on question two, right? Is God against football? No. Question one passed. It was fine. God's okay with football.
Yeah.
But question two, where you didn't get a chance to spend any time with your wife because of other responsibilities, it's gone, right? Like, your interests are way down there at number five. And, like, that's a hard pill to swallow for some dudes. But, like, the Bible, it lays it out like that. When it says love your wife like Christ loved the church, that doesn't put your wife at question five. It puts her at question two, right behind the Lord.
Right.
And it's set up that way for his glory and your joy. And it doesn't seem that way. When you look at it, you're like, but I want to reorganize my iTunes library, and I want to download some apps, and I'm getting really awesome at Candy Crush. You don't understand. That's still at number six. And so if your relationship with God is strong, if your relationship with your wife is great, and she feels loved, she feels cared for, and she feels secure, and if you've spent good quality time discipling your kids, talking to them about Jesus, and just enjoying their company, and you're doing a good job at your work, and you know, you've spent some other time talking with other people about Jesus, then you know, play Angry Birds all you want. That sounds great.
Yeah.
But like those five things have to come first. And to be honest with you, you'll be exhausted after four. You're just going to be exhausted, especially if you're in your, you know, say 20s to 40s, or your kids are still with you, you know, and like you should be dead tired. You shouldn't need anything to help you sleep at night about 11 o'clock, which you won't make. You will not go to bed at 11 because you have other things to do. It's not time for you to sleep yet, right? But by 12:30, you should be wiped. And most of all, you should have had no opportunity to cause some kind of crazy, sinful lifestyle because you're so burdened with the joyful responsibilities God have gave you. And like, I think if you can nail that home, you can see some men that are taking responsibility for their walk with Christ, their relationship with their wife, their kids, their job. I see a society that can do a lot of good and bring a lot of glory to God, because the first step is still, it's still Jesus. It's never anything else. But you start inverting things like that. You put the kids above your wife, you got problems. You put your job above your kids, you got problems. You put your job above your wife, you got big problems. And you put anything above the wide mouth part of the funnel, you don't even have a funnel anymore, right? You just got really big problems. Yeah. And so, like, it has to be in that order, in descending importance, just like that. And I'm telling you, you can see some dudes that can really get some things done.
Yeah, I feel like that takes care of your boot camp right there.
I think that's a pretty good boot camp.
It's just you, and I think maybe show them practically what that looks like. Hey, I'm having trouble with my finances. Okay, you know, what does that look like? What does it look like here?
Yeah, like, so let's go down to, one, are you doing a job that is honoring to God? Yeah, it's honest, no problem, right? You feel like you spend enough time with your wife? Well, I'm out of town six months out of the year, and I'm having a hard time with my relationship. What you need to consider, either quitting jobs, or you need to figure out a way to strengthen this up with your wife. Then we can move on to question three. You know what I'm saying? Like, it really does go in that way. And the thing is, if you give guys passes because you understand where they're coming from, you'll lose them. They'll take advantage of you. They're squirrely. I mean, they're very squirrely. As soon as you think, like, you know, I'm really succeeding at my job. I'm trying to get that management position and blah, blah, everything's going great. How's your wife doing? Well, she's having a hard time with the long hours, but in the long run, we're going to make more money.
She'll be happy when I make that money.
Wrong.
I'm doing this for her.
Fail, right? Fail. This is not an eventual, you know, we got to go through this season in life. You don't. You just don't.
Right.
Well, we need more money. No, you need to quit spending as much money. Right? Like, if you give them an inch, they'll take a mile.
That's true. I suppose even the basis of the problem isn't right. Because I say, hey, I'm having money problems. But, like, that's even my basic well-being is lower on the list.
Yeah.
And so, like, I mean, money problems might also translate into wife-kid problems, right? But, like, depending on how I've prioritized that, that might even That could be a legitimate problem, but it's not the biggest of my worries.
No, it really isn't, right? And as soon as you, I mean, it's not like I've got this figured out, right? Like I still do, I still have money problems.
Yeah.
And none of it is because I don't make enough money. I can make half of what I make and make plenty of money. Because I would learn to steward it better. Like nobody's money problems are because they don't make enough. Well, some people's are. But most of them is because they spend it foolishly, right? Like you set an expectation for what, right? And it's because somewhere down in the funnel, you expected that you would have X car, X boat,
yeah,
you know, X sized house and X sized security. God didn't promise any of that,
right?
But what he did guarantee is that if you follow him, love your wife, love your kids, you will produce glory for God and joy for you, right? That's basically the deal that God has struck. He makes no other promises apart from that. And he will bless you as he sees fit, or he will help further his kingdom however he sees fit. But like, no other guarantee is made in the Bible except for those.
I think part of your boot camp has to be to teach men to be honest. Cause we're conniving guys. We will, justify things. You know, we'll twist things, and like I said before, like, well, this is for my wife. She needs the money, or this is for my kids. They need a college education, whatever. Yep. That's why I'm away from home so much working, or that's why I'm, you know, pouring myself into whatever. And to teach men how to be completely honest and objective, I think that's kind of hard. That's the part where you got to drive into people.
That's true. It does take some discernment. Like, yeah, not everyone's going to have some kind of 40-hour week job where you leave at 7 and come home at 3:30 and then that's it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, everyone's got to have a job, and sometimes you're going to have to work overtime, sometimes you're going to have to go out of town. You know, it's going to happen. But I promise you that if you're following the funnel, it's the people that don't that end up with problems, right? When you leave a wife that you have not been attentive to and leave for, you know, a week out on business, it's going to cause a rift in your marriage. But if that wife knows that she's loved and that your eyes are only for her and that you're following Christ while you're gone, the love will grow while you're gone. You know what I'm saying? Not the animosity and not the, I can't believe he did this to me. And like, you see a lot of that with marriages where they have, you know, where there's time apart and they get upset at each other and they're like, I don't know what's going on. And like, really, if the woman knows that she's loved and loved like Christ loves the church and the man is striving to follow Jesus, you know, you miss each other instead of creating animosity while you're gone. And so, like, that's true, Dan. Like, you have to be able to create objectivity. You know, you can't let your wife take over that funnel either. You know, some wives will want to take the wide mouth God position and say,
right,
you know, I want you home more. And when it, by
this
more,
is what I think God wants.
Yeah. By more, I mean, you're only going to work 20 hours a week.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
like, that's not going to happen. You know, yeah, you got to have some biblical basis here. And frankly, a lot of that stuff can be sliced and diced in prayer.
Yeah.
You say, God, I'm thinking about taking this job. It's going to be a little bit more time out of the home. But here's where I think the benefits are. I need you to straighten my thinking out. Am I thinking out of the funnel, or am I thinking in, you know?
Or even that Christ following objective accountability person.
Yeah.
Every guy really needs to have something like that in their life because we have blind spots. You know, and that the third person or second person, whatever, really helps, I think, enlighten you a little bit. After you have self-justified all of these things, oh, no, this is really God wants this and it's best for the family.
Yeah.
They can come in and say, you're lying. You're lying to yourself.
Yeah, you know that's not right.
Yeah, yeah. That sounds
that's ridiculous.
Yeah. Especially if it's another dude, he can say it's dumb. Like, this is dumb.
Yeah.
What you're saying is dumb.
Yeah, you know, hey, we all do it. We all do dumb things.
It's I tell you what, that's what I like about it. It's not a program. There's not a book that goes along with it. You know what I'm saying? It's simple. It's easy to remember. And really, if you're being honest on the decision making, man, it just makes things easier. I mean, because frankly, the decision's out of your hands. That's my favorite part about being a Christ follower, right? I don't even have to make hard decisions. Christ has already made them. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't have to juggle a bunch of ladies on the side. I don't have to decide whether I'm gonna, you know, put down that I worked more than I worked and figure out if that's gonna help out with my Christmas bonus. God just said no.
Yeah.
And so the answer's no, you know?
Yeah.
And so I don't have to worry about it or think how I'm gonna play this or talk to that guy or manipulate this guy. God just said no on that stuff. And so I go, well, okay. And it just saves me a lot of hassle, you know?
Yeah.
So that's what I would do with the boot camp. I'd do the funnel. I'd put the funnel in action.
See, I was going to get all biblical, and I was thinking of 1 Timothy 3, where Timothy talks about, Paul, talks about elders, and I thought that's really the character that all men should be striving for. But your funnel thing hits everything of it. Everything in the list here must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, you know, and so forth. That all of that fits the funnel if you hit every single situation and go through it. It's just
and there's obviously there's nuances there, right? Like there's a lot of subpoints under the Jesus funnel. Like you have to actually read the Bible and submit to the Holy Spirit,
you know,
to pull that off.
And the verse and that section of Timothy is really speaking to like a that's obviously not an exhaustive list, right? It's a character. It's to paint somebody's character.
Yeah.
You know, like you can't be all of these things and then be like a drunkard. Like those do not mesh. Like it's a picture of what the character of a man should look like. And if a man is pursuing those levels and honoring them as they go, you know, then I don't have to be like, you know, even if I didn't know, even if the Bible didn't speak to drunkardness, let's just say it didn't.
All right.
You know, it wouldn't pass the wife funnel part of the funnel. It wouldn't pass the kid part of the funnel.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Like because of what Christ has called us to be. And how to serve both our spouses and our kids, like even places where the Bible doesn't speak, that call to serve them speaks very clearly on what behavior is okay and what isn't.
Right, you just flat out don't have even enough time to be a drunkard.
Yeah,
you just don't have time. You know,
I'm disappointed in this list of character traits. Not once is like a suit and tie mentioned.
Yeah,
you know that's funny because it should be.
It just occurred to me.
This is why we're not on the bookmark, fellas.
If only. All right, you're listening to Live from the Path, and whether you realize it or not, you have stumbled across America's fastest growing internet game show, Secular or Solomon. Kind of. Maybe. Okay, there you go.
And now, for America's fastest growing game show.
Amateur.
Secular or Solomon?
If you're not watching the live show, you're really not getting the benefit of the graphics. It just sounds... Hey, Mike, have you ever listened to like a Christian radio and like you happened to turn it on when they were playing some kind of music and you were disappointed when the Jesus guy came on and started talking because like the tunes were good?
Actually, I've had that happen quite a bit.
I mean, it makes you feel a little bit sinful because you're rocking out to whatever their bumper music is and the guy starts coming back in and he's like, trouble in the church. And he's like, oh
man, we just shut up, turn the tunes back on.
But I do like to move it. All right, you're listening to Life from the Path. And you've stumbled into America's fastest growing internet game show, asterisk not proven. And, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna give you a piece of advice, a piece of biblical wisdom, and a proverb. And you need to tell me whether it is a secular bit of wisdom, whether it's from the world, or whether it's a biblical bit of wisdom, whether it's from Solomon or from the Bible. If it is a secular bit of wisdom, you also need to tell me the country of origin, winner gets a lollipop. Chat ready? And everybody in the studio ready?
Yes.
Okay, here we go. Number one, secular versus Solomon. There is no wise response to a foolish remark. There is no wise response to a foolish remark, secular or Solomon. Mike?
You know, I'm going to go with secular.
And from where?
I'm going to say French Guiana.
French Guiana. No wise. They keep their mouths shut when there's fools a-talking. Dan Hudson?
Oh boy. It sure sounds Solomon-esque. But I don't know if it sounds Solomon-esque enough. So I'm going to go secular and, I'm going to go Bolivia.
There is no wise response to a foolish remark. Would have been Solomon if he were Romanian. Ooh. Secular Romanian.
Ooh. You know, that's a flat out not true. Like, God talks us to, he tells us to talk to anybody and most people are fools. I feel like that's against biblical counsel.
You're not supposed to say you fool. Raka. No, Raka, you fool.
You know, I got in trouble with that when I was a little kid. I called somebody a fool and my grandma just about had me in a sling. The Bible says don't call somebody a fool. And like later, I'm still not even certain that I can still do it. Like, is that really, are you against that? I mean, is that a direct Don't call people a fool.
I think there's a bigger context to it, but still, if I ever say that or think that, I think, oh.
Oh, I know he spoke directly to it. Like, maybe you shouldn't do that.
He didn't specifically say anything about damn.
No.
But fool was specific.
I, for that same reason, don't say raka.
Exactly.
Here we go. Secular or Solomon, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Secular or Solomon, potential quandary. Dan Hudson.
I'm sorry, I was distracted by a spider that was literally coming down in front of my face. And so something about violence and... No, that was the spider.
Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools.
Okay, I'm gonna call that a secular, and it's got to be Italian. They have anger.
the angry Italian by Dan Hudson. Mike Hoos.
I'm going with Solomon.
Solomon, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. It is Solomon, Ecclesiastes 7:9.
The angry man of God.
Now hold on a minute. Solomon appears to be calling someone a fool here.
A group of people.
That's what I'm saying. There's a bigger context than just that's being foolish.
I feel like you can't call a man out directly as one fool, but if you're calling a group of fools a fools,
is it more specifically like that's a log the log in your eye type of thing?
I think it's a deeper anger, bitterness, hatred thing than just you fool. Oh, I mean, I pity the fool.
Tough
to...
it's
Dan, different... you are predictable at the least, at the very least. I should have put money on it, but the Lord's against gambling. Yeah.
We've got 20 on pity the fool.
He's gonna do it.
Just wait till you see my new haircut.
Here we go. Secular or Solomon, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise, secular or Solomon. Mike.
I agree with that either way. I'm going with Solomon.
Dan Hudson.
Yeah, I'm going Solomon too.
That's the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Proverbs 15:31. Solomon. Yeah.
Whiz bang.
Yeah, that speaks to something we were talking about just before the show started. The guys who didn't want to reproof, they will dwell among the non-wise.
it is the hardest thing, back on the dude camp, right? And this is me included. If you can get a guy to honestly accept reproof, that is a man who is striving to be a better man. Yeah. As soon as the man shuts down and says that, how dare you? You have no right to speak to me this way. That's a lot of men, right? That's me. It's a lot of occasions, but like. That is a man that has given up on seeking any type of the Lord's counsel or anyone else's counsel, right? Yeah. And like as soon as they get stuck there, they're impossible to deal with. Impossible.
You know, and it's kind of cutting God off and saying, like, I will not let you use anybody to teach me something. Like, yeah. Let me just see someone as you get, like, even bad examples, like someone who's acting like a doofus. And you're like that's, I know why he's acting like that, and I know why the consequences in his life are that, because he's not doing, you know, he's not living the way God has asked him to live, and like, I can learn from that. I can learn from anybody. There is, anybody's life can speak into my life if I'm willing to look at it from a biblical perspective. You'll start seeing it when you look at people's situations, you're like, that's a lot like that one dude, you know, who read scripture for 3 days and wouldn't let anybody take a whiz. Like, that's what happened, you know. So, you know, yeah, like it's just goofy, but like it's a big pride thing. It's a big, you know, your life will not show me anything. I will know all in my presence. And it's kind of gross. I hate guys like that.
Yeah.
Oh, no, it's a mirror is what it is.
All right, here we go. Secular versus Solomon. A cat goes to a monastery, but she still remains a cat. A cat goes to a monastery, but she still remains a cat. Secular or Solomon?
Where it is best done. Secular. I'm going to go with secular, and I'm going to say, where's Nepal?
Africa? I don't know.
I'm going in the country wherever Nepal is located. Himalayas.
Isn't Nepal, it's a Democratic Republic of Nepal.
Yeah.
South Asia.
South Asia. Oh, okay.
I'm going South Asia.
I'm going Egyptian. It's an Egyptian secular. They like the cats.
Nepal arrests 14 over rhino poaching within the last 11 hours.
Yeah, they should have.
Nurse in mad dash from Nepal after snake bite.
They have a lot of animal problems down there.
Kathmandu is the, that's the capital. Holy cats, I learned a ton about Nepal today. sorry, a cat goes to a monastery, but she still remains a cat. That is secular Ethiopia.
Oh, no.
Ethiopia.
Oh, no.
Boy, that is totally apropos, though, of that discussion about the guy in the suit tie, right? Yeah. He walks, he's kind of a weasel, but he's got, you know, it's where I'm at, though. I walked into the joint, so now I'm something to deal with. And he's got the tie on when he
I'm
walks in.
I'm getting mad about it again.
He's still a cat in the monastery.
I think an African image of a cat is different than my image of a little fluffy cat.
No. So here's the deal. In the Philippines, the cats know when it's payday. it's generally found like that. People don't save a lot of money in the Philippines. Like they get it and they go out to the malls and they spend it. And the cats know when people got money because like, I was walking the streets. I got about a 3/4 mile or so walk between the hotel I was at and the place where I was working. And like, if it was after the 15th or the 1st, the cats were out in droves, man. They were herded out waiting for people to chuck stuff. And they were all real skinny. And they all had a baritone. You'd walk by and they're like, meow. You know, I mean, it could be tight. You know, you'd think they wouldn't have much to them because they were skin and bones, right? But they look at you, meow. And they were fierce to deal with, man. You don't go near those guys. And they warned you. They said, don't feed that guy. Cause, like, he'll follow you all the way back to your hotel and, like, wait for a day and a half for you to come back out.
That's creep stuff.
Because, you know, yeah. they know where the food comes from and they know they don't got it. So they'll hang out and wait for you. But yeah, man, cats are fierce in those lands.
Well, that's good to know. I don't want to be no baritone street cat.
Yeah, yeah. Meow. All right, here we go. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth, secular or Solomon. Dan Hudson.
Solomon.
Mike Foost.
I'm also going Solomon, although it has an interesting point to it, it seems.
Yeah, that is Solomon, Ecclesiastes 7:1. Yeah, so what is the, a good name is better than precious ointment. Like, but none is good. Like, I don't have a good name. What do they mean by that?
Reputation.
Among, the day of death better than the day of birth. Why? Actually, I guess my question is, why is that coupled in the same proverb?
Yeah.
Are they tied or is this like a Tourette's proverb?
I feel like they're he does do Tourette's proverbs actually every once in a while, but like I feel like they're polar opposites. You know, like your reputation should have very little to do with how you're being healed. You know, with how your health is being done, I'd guess. And same thing with birth and death. And so I know that what struck me about that is the you know, usually when people try to describe living a life for Christ, they don't really esteem thyself. You know what I'm saying? Like, I have a good reputation. Unless you have a good reputation as being a guy that submits to Jesus, then that's completely okay, right? That's what we're after.
Yeah. Right.
But that didn't seem to make mention of that. It's just like I have a good reputation in general.
Well, and the day of death and the day of birth, maybe that's to speak to, you know, at the day you were born, there wasn't a good name to celebrate. But, like, at your death, if you had an impact on the community around you, there's something to celebrate a life that was lived by a man with a good name.
I think you look at in the context of Ecclesiastes, he's looking back on life saying, hey, life is full of hardship and toil and vanity. You know, you're better off dead than ever being born, especially for a person of faith. Hey, the day I die is the best day of my life. I get to go be with my
That doesn't
state.
Tend to be the context. The context in a lot of the Proverbs and even Psalms and stuff too is more Hades than presence of Creator.
Mm-hmm.
It's better to go. Let's put it in context. 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment and the day of death and the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. This is also blah blah blah. Also vanity.
Here's the deal. I don't understand him sometimes. He's above my head.
He was in a bad mood.
I would like to philosophize about what he said, but sometimes I just read it and I go, Holy Spirit, you do with that what you see fit, because it's not flowing to me.
Yeah.
I'm not getting it.
All right. Secular versus Solomon. The lazier a man is, the more he plans to do tomorrow. The lazier a man is, the more he plans to do tomorrow. Potentially offensive, Dan Hudson.
There are proverbs that sound very similar to that, but I'm going to call that a secular one. And boy.
Who's lazy? The Polacks. The Polacks are lazy.
I'm going to go Boy, that who would have to say something like that? You know, we only have an hour program, so I'm gonna just say Germany. I have no reason.
I'm also gonna go with secular, and I'm gonna go with Rwanda.
The lazier a man is, the more he plans to do tomorrow. Secular Norway. Norway.
That's pretty close.
Secular versus Solomon. I'm going to give you the proverb. You're going to tell me whether it is secular, a bit of wisdom, and tell me the country of origin. If so, or whether it's a biblical bit of wisdom. The question is, can you tell the difference? Do you have a fancy calendar on your desk that gives you words of wisdom, and you're like, oh, I think Jesus might have said that. But really, it was Thomas Edison or some poor Rwandan man. Here we go. Secular Solomon. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. Secular or Solomon? Mike?
I'm going to go with secular on that one, and I'm going to go Taiwan.
Taiwanese walking in the road. Dan Hudson?
I'm going to go Solomon.
Dan goes Solomon. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. It is indeed Solomon. Ecclesiastes 10:3.
Fail, Mike. Jesus or Taiwan. Mike loses.
Here we go, secular Solomon. The sparrow flying behind the hawk thinks the hawk is fleeing. The sparrow flying behind the hawk thinks the hawk is fleeing. Secular or Solomon. Dan.
That is a secular proverb from the Native American tribe of the who was in Kansas? The
Iroquois?
Sure.
Okay. Navajo? Mike. Secular Solomon. Sparrow flying behind the hawk thinks the hawk is fleeing.
I'm going to go with secular on that one, and I'm going to go with Canada.
The answer is secular Japan.
Man, right next to Canada.
Japan. They have eagles in Japan?
Not anymore. They were fleeing.
they were under America.
Here we go. Wrapping her up. Woe to the house where the hen crows and the rooster is still. Woe, Bethsaida, to the house where the hen crows and the rooster is still. Also potentially offensive, secular or Solomon.
That's the reverse photo from Chile.
Mike's in with reverse photo from Chile. Dan Hudson?
I want to say that is secular San Francisco.
Oh, woe to the house where the hen crows.
And the bait goes out and catches one.
And the rooster is still secular. Spain.
Yeah.
Spain.
That's what I said.
That's where the hen is a crow and the rooster is still. That is,
they're mixed up.
You know, there are quite a few households like that where the rooster is still because he's lazy and because the hen is a crow and he won't do, you know.
That's because the rooster won't move.
He's resigned himself to being a doofus.
Yeah.
And, he just handed her the funnel and said, here, you handle it.
That's pretty much every TV show they've put out in the last 10 years. Some kind of affable doofus man.
Boy. That stinks. You've been listening to...
And now, for America's fastest growing game show, Secular or Solomon?
That was America's fastest growing internet game show, Secular versus Solomon. You can go to the website at lifefromthepath.org and check out past iterations of Secular versus Solomon. I don't know why you do that, to be honest with you.
No.
That's a long time to commit. In fact, here's the deal. If you're appropriately following the Jesus funnel, you do not have time to visit the website.
You don't even have time to watch this show.
Yeah. You should be good in bed right now or, like, serving your wife or husband or kids in some way or another.
That's why you podcast it.
Yeah, there you go.
And listen to it on the way to work.
There you go. You listen to it in the car. If you need to take care of yourself so that you are there to serve your spouse and kids, you want to exercise, put the Life from the Path on the podcast. I can dig on that.
Yep.
Yep. My kids are in bed. See, I get to bail on them.
That's right.
All right, there you go. Let's see. What do we got time for, Mike? I'm not sure we got time for the other stuff we got on our list before we got to let the folks go.
You got time for the three things you learned in the Philippines, or you want to squeeze it in?
No, I don't think I'm gonna have time. So here's what I have to tell you: is I want you to definitely check out the podcast this week. If you're listening on 99.3 KTIA, here's the deal: is that we got to let you go. We only pay for a certain amount of time, and believe me. They wouldn't let us on for free. And so, and we're of limited means. So, we're gonna have to let you guys go. But if you check out the podcast, you can listen to the rest of the show. We're gonna talk about the three things that I learned in Manila. A couple of Jesus stuff, one just kind of personal thing. And we also, we haven't got to the advice on Dear Life from the Path. And I also wanted to talk about, things that you struggle with in your faith. Things like the guys in this room, have either currently struggled with or have struggled with in the past. and kind of where to go from there with the struggles that you have in the faith. So we're going to do that. If you want to check out the podcast, you go to livefromthepath.org. You can sign up on the right-hand side of the page, top right. There's a bunch of flowing pictures down there, lots of other clips going on. And we do always appreciate you listening. And big thanks to our sponsors, the Eisenlauer Team. Go to EisenlauerTeam.com, and they can help you out with all your real estate needs. And you want to buy or sell a house, those are the guys to do it. Bob Eisenlauer's tip-top. He's the best. Give him a call. Also, the folks at Westville Veterinary Clinic in Johnston and can help you out with, I don't know, you got a big lesion on your cat. Or maybe he's got a low meow. He's got a low baritone meow, and you want to take him in. I don't know if they do that, but anyway, you know, we take our pets there, and they're definitely the folks to call. So go to WestvilleVeterinary.com, and they can help you that. Or excuse me, it's WestvilleVetHospital.com, and they can help you out with that stuff. And even if you don't need their services, please get a hold of both of those folks and say, "Hey, thanks for sponsoring Life from the Path. I appreciate help keeping them on the air." We gotta let you go on 99.3 KTA. Have a good week. We'll see you next week. Okay, thanks for hanging out. Okay, so three things that I learned in Manila. So here's the first one. So I got there, and one of the things that I wanted to make sure I did, because I was there for 6 weeks, and I wanted to make sure that I found a church to go to. Because, I don't know, I just need that type of grounding. I was by myself. My family wasn't there. I didn't have any other friends or whatever that went along. It was kind of just me. And so one of the things I think I learned is that, boy, it's just good to be among people that love Jesus. It was very, very cool. It was the second Sunday I was there, and I went walking around the streets. And I didn't really want to take a cab anywhere. But I didn't find a local church. So I just started walking around the streets to see what was going on. It's pretty dead on a Sunday morning, in industrial part of Manila, which is where I was at. And so I was just kind of walking around. Nobody's really open. There's no coffee shops, no places to buy food or whatever. And I was walking around for about an hour and a half, and I started to walk back to the hotel a different way than I had gone. And, I saw this sign, and it was advertising, fellowship on Thursday mornings with coffee. And I thought, fellowship? That's a propaganda word. Jesus people use that word. And so I thought, well, you know, what's going on around here? So I kind of walked a little closer, and there were some signs about giving out free coffee and stuff to the neighborhood Thursday. I think it was Thursday evenings at like 7 or whatever. And then right next to it was another pillar that had like another sign for what was like a youth group. And then there was a men's group. And I thought, hey, man, I wonder where this stuff, this is good. There's got to be something close. And I looked up, and I was standing in front of a church. And, you know, no steeple or anything. It was like an industrial building that they had converted into a church, and it was about five stories high, had an auditorium that was on the fourth and fifth floors. So you had to go up three stories to even get to this auditorium. And I looked at the sign, and they run five services a day. One of them's in Tagalog, which is one of the languages in the Philippines. The other four were in English. And, there was a service in like 20 minutes. And I wasn't prepared. Like I hadn't dressed, again, talking about dress. I hadn't been dressed to go to church. I was wearing jeans. I had my backpack with me and stuff. Had a hat on. It was kind of scurvy. I didn't shave the whole time I was there. And, but I thought, you know, I really wanted to go in. And so I just kind of went in there and I sat down, and it was just awesome. I knew most of the songs that they sang. The guy, you know, he preaches out of the same Bible that, you know, everybody else preaches out of. They were in the, he was preaching, they've been preaching through Mark. And so he was kind of towards the end of Mark's gospel. And like, it was just great. And it occurred to me at the time that like, I can go anywhere in the world to a Bible preaching church. And like, I'm home. I'm within a community of people who like, I can be home with, and who we share a lot of knowledge. We share a lot of stories. We share in a one great hope. And I thought, boy, that is just cool. And like, yeah, some of the music there, like, you know, it's not really my deal. And that was the second thing I learned. And it had to do with worship stuff is like, and we've talked about this quite a bit, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it, but like, you know, shut up with your worship problems. Just love Jesus. Well, yeah, like I knew, like I said, I knew most of these tunes. Some of them performed really well. Some were like cheesy instrumentation. Some were awesome. They took like a really slow tune and turned it into some kind of hot samba. It was great. And like, and I was sitting there singing along, and especially to the one I didn't know, and it felt like it was from like 1995. And I thought, what? I don't care. I do not, I didn't care at all. And I can be critical at stuff like that. And I thought, I was so glad to be in there singing with a bunch of people that were singing loud and clapping along and loving Jesus. And I thought, who gives a rip what this deal is? Like, this may not tickle my fancy. You know what tickles my fancy? I'm singing Jesus songs with a bunch of guys that I'm surrounded by in a country that I've never been, you know, and I don't know anybody else in this room. That is what tickles my fancy. And so I don't care what song. Call them up. Call everyone where I'm like, oh, not that one again. Oh, they're going to think that our church is outdated. Oh, they're going to think that we're cheesy. Oh, that's too popular. Nobody plays that anymore. Doesn't have any edge to it. You know what? I don't care. I'll sing whatever. I just, you know, I get it. There's reasons to think that way, but like, there's not near as many as you think there are. Just enjoy. Use theologically correct lyrics. Like, don't be singing tunes that make promises that God doesn't. Be careful with your lyrics. But other than that, like, just enjoy the tunes. And that's true. Maybe that's why I got irritated this week with the Christian ball pit. Is because I feel like there's like people fighting about just dumb things. Just be quiet. Let it go. Whatever it is, let it go. You know, you're going to be the righteous guy who's going to set up the pillar and shine the light around and point at everybody. And like, it's not that you don't have to call sin a sin, but like, you know, just back it down just a hair. And so anyway, that was the other thing. And then finally, and this is kind of a spiritual thing. This is kind of a broad thing, but it's like everything that you are. That you wish you could do, like, it doesn't change when your circumstances change. The things that you commit your time to are always going to be things that you commit your time to. Like, you're always waiting on the magic life fairy that's going to give you more time or more money or more patience or more whatever, grace for people. And you think it's just going to change and then everything's going to fall into place. But the thing that you really should be doing in your life that you're not doing and that you have a bunch of excuses for, you're not going to do when you have the time either. Because here's the deal: is I went over there, and like I said, I had no family, no friends. I had to work during an overnight shift, and then tried to sleep during the day, and I thought, man, I'm going to have all this time, and I'm going to get, I'm going to be able to double my Bible reading. It's going to be awesome. Like, I'm going to be able to read more. I got some studying that I want to do. I downloaded 4 lecture series from a guys that are doing like college level classes. And I thought I'm gonna be able to read through these and take some notes and stuff and prepare some stuff. And I did have that time. It's not as much as I thought, but I still had the free time and I read about the same as I always do. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just, yeah. It's the time that I spend is the time that I spend. It isn't, I'm not gonna magically use it appropriately just because I have it. And just because it's weird to think that I can be by myself somewhere for 6 weeks and could be doing whatever I want with it, and I read the Bible the same amount that I wanted to read that I do at home when I have 2 jobs, 2 kids, 2 dogs, 1 wife, and a lot of stuff to do. And I got the exact same amount of Bible reading done. And the thing is like, it comes down to kind of where you prioritize stuff. People say, you know, I'd like to do this, but I just can't commit the time to it. If only things were different. Well, things aren't different because you don't change them. Things are the same because you let them be the same. And you maintain some sort of excuse, and like, whatever it is that you think is going to rescue your life, that big job, that like all that money, all that extra time, the wife that really loves you, the kids that are not so nasty, like, that's not going to change your life. You're sitting in the pool that you created, and it will change when you change it. And God has given you the power to change it, and frankly, the wisdom contained within His words to do it in a wise way. And you just have to do it. Maybe I've extrapolated that too far, but like, that was kind of I thought that when I was flying on the plane, oh, it's like a, you know, it's 11 hour, it's total like a 15 hour plane ride. And I'm thinking on the way home, I'm like, I didn't do the stuff that I wanted to do. You know, I got some exercise in. I went to the treadmill, but not as much as I should have. I watched some of what I ate, but not as close as I should have, you know, and I had full control of all that. I could use the treadmill anytime I wanted to. I could crack open the Bible anytime I wanted to. There was stuff that I meant to do to like send back to people at home, and like, I didn't do it as often as I should. I had the time. I could have done it. I simply didn't. And that's a me, and that will follow me everywhere I go. That will follow you to your next wife, to your next job, to the new kids that you thought would be different, to the pay raise that you thought would change everything.
Wherever you go, there you are.
Yeah. You are the consistent issue in your life. That is largely true. There's probably out of pockets of like 100,000 men, there's one guy where it's his circumstances, the environment around him is actually the problem. The 99,999 other guys, they are influencing the environment that's around them and causing that problem. And like, you're not the one guy. You're just not.
Dang.
So there it is. Those are my three things from Manila. Things that I ran to while I was there. So
I think that last one's pretty, I don't know, it's pretty timely. Because, I mean, it's always true, really. That's why it's timely.
All right, you're listening live from the path. All right, so I don't know why I thought of this in the car. Like, I was praying on the way here, as I usually do, to say, like, Lord, please rescue the show. you know how it is. Step in and do something wise with it. And for some reason, like, right after that, what I thought was, is like, what do you struggle with? Like, what are some the things in your faith, in your spiritual life, in whatever, or have you struggled with? I don't want to say, like, give me something salacious, something major, but like what has really been a struggle for you? And so I'll give you mine. And this probably happens to me, I don't know, probably a good once every 3 months, 3 or 4 months, is I will have a moment when, like, something will pop into my mind and I'll say, you could be fooled. You could have been fooled, this thing that you believe. And I think, and I know the source of it. The source of it is not a mistrust of who God is. It's in the health of understanding who God is. It also rightly puts me in the place where I think, look at all the other people that are fooled. Look at all the other people that have bought into lies that aren't God. Look at all the other people that are following a God that is not real, or mythical stories that would be like, you know, that doesn't make any sense. There's no moral foundation in that. There's no historical evidence of any of that. And I'll think, well, you know, look at everybody else that could be fooled. And if I have a right view of myself as a human, I have to recognize and say, you can be easily fooled too. You're subject to being misled. You can be the guy on the other side of the coin that thinks he's got it right and is willing to die for it. How many people that have had a belief and have been willing to die for it, and they weren't right? Like, according to what I believe, they were just dead wrong, but they were dead wrong with gusto. Mm-hmm. And they were fooled. And probably every once in a while, it's for like a split second. And sometimes it'll linger around and it'll be like, it's not that I think God isn't who he says he is, but what's going through my mind at the moment is, you can be fooled. You could be the fool. And not because I don't want to be embarrassed, but because I'm a fallible human being that is subject to being able to be fooled. And so that is probably a struggle in my faith that is not so much a struggle with God. It's a struggle with, well, I mean, ultimately, I guess it is, but like, it's a struggle with me thinking that, you know, who are you that you get it? Who are you that you understand it? And there's people, smart people, people that have knowledge that are fooled by something else. And you're saying, like, what I believe is correct. It doesn't say anything about me. It says more about God, but like, who am I that I can? I'm the guy that's not fooled when there are wiser people that are, and that is something that I think just that will pop into my mind once every once in a while, and I'll it'll just kind of stew around there for a while, and then just go away, and then I won't have that thought again for another few months or whatever. But like, I would say that it's something that consistently kind of pops up, and it's not a struggle with my faith, I guess, but like it's something that happens to me that makes me, at least for a split second, I think, you know, who even thinks that? I love Jesus. What is the deal that this stuff is even showing up in my mind?
Yeah.
You know? So, yeah, I don't know. That's mine. That's the one.
Well, remember that story about Samuel where Samuel's anointed as the, is it the first king of Israel, correct?
Saul.
Saul. King Saul, of, yeah. Sorry. Okay. So you remember when it was Saul's falling out, right? Like, like God had sent him to conquer somebody, and he said, don't take the plunder. You just kill him, and then you come home. That's it. And Saul took the plunder. And God says, you know, I've made you king, and you've disobeyed me. You've done what you shouldn't have done. I told you specifically not to do that. Now I'm going to dethrone you. I'm going to go ahead and have Samuel anoint David. David's going to become the next king, right? And like, for some reason, that story, I don't know, it always sticks in my head, and I can never quite get my relationship with Jesus put into right perspective, right? Because I continually do what God has told me not to do, you know? And I'm waiting for the consequences of that, right? Because God didn't put up with that with Saul. You know, he said, I told you not to do this, then you did it. And I'm like, am I I don't know, like I have a hard time living under grace and knowing how to act back. You know what I'm saying? Like yeah. without feeling like I'm stealing grace or obtaining it without integrity. You know what I'm saying? Like
yeah.
how do you return back to a God with a when you're receiving grace and love that I cannot I just can't fathom it, right? Like people say that a lot, like God with a love that is unfathomable, and then they close their eyes and they look up and they, you know, it's a big heavy moment, and I'm like, I seriously can't perspectivize what you're saying, right? where I'm continually forgiven for disobediently and with gusto,
yeah.
you know, saying I hear what you're saying. No, you know, I'm gonna do this, you know. And then it comes time for me to pray, and I'm like, I feel like you should be mad at me, and that I should feel some kind of penance, you know. And like I understand that like Jesus has paid that penance. And it would be unjust for you to punish me and him. I get that. But it's awkward coming back and talking to him.
You feel like you should have that scarlet letter or something around.
Yeah, and like I don't know. I don't know. Like, it's not that I don't believe that Jesus paid. I do. I know he did, right? And then that's a done deal. But I think where it affects is my prayer life, the way that I speak to God. Because it's like walking to a room where you know you've been busted and you're trying to feel it out to see if you're going to get yelled at some
more. Is he cool with it? Is he cool?
Like, is it wrong for me to say, ask for things now or?
Well, you know, I can't imagine like cheating on my wife in the first place, but let's say you cheat on your spouse. Then I can't imagine just walk. How do you face them? You know, you walk in the room and you can't act like, hey, you know, yeah, had a good day. Like nothing happened.
Right.
And in the Bible, it our relationship with God, it's viewed that way. That like when a nation of Israel, you know, turned their back on God, it's considered adultery. And I think sometimes we don't keep in the forefront of our mind the seriousness of sin. And then there is that flesh, and we do things, like you say, with gusto, you know. And then we're like, oh, man. Then you have to just keep reminding yourself, it is grace. I mean, that's what's so amazing about grace.
Well, I think that's where that, you know, they say that either, you're either going to be crushed by his wrath or crushed by his mercy. And mm-hmm. like, it is, I don't know, it just feels like I haven't gotten it right yet where I can live a life confident in the grace that I've been given because I fall behind my own guilt. Mm-hmm. You know, and like, I know that's not what we're called to do, but I feel like if you could make his grace, you can't make it cheap, but you could view it cheap.
Yeah.
You know, like the, you know, heading to confession once every 6 months and saying, here's what I did, call it good, I'll be back next week, you know? Like, I don't know, the thing is I think that's honestly where my struggle is I edge too far in the crushed by his grace, right? I don't move. You know, and I do. I try to move, but like it sucks joy out, and puts me in a perpetual state of trepid. That's not what I'm looking for. Like treading light.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Not bold. Not bold stepping. Not, you know, confidence. Because I know when I'm talking to somebody else about Jesus, that I know the words of the Bible are true, and I know that I can, you know, with all confidence say, the Lord has grace for that. He will forgive that. He has better things planned for you.
Yeah.
But like the truth of the matter is that in practice, I don't. It seems like it's an odd teeter totter to live on, right? Like I know where I've been purposely disobedient. I know that God has sent Christ to forgive that, and I know I'm forgiven, and I know I appear as white as snow, and I'm still thinking, "Are you sure?" I feel like like, and this is going to sound blasphemous, but like I almost sometimes I fall in the mindset that God's a fool. Like I'm fooling him. You know what I'm saying? That I've tricked him into forgiving me because he's already said that and he can't go back on his word and I've got him. You know, right, and I know that's not true, but like I feel like that sometimes when I walk up in my prayer life.
And that's not what you're thinking in the midst of sin though.
No.
And that's what Romans 6 is talking about. You know, shall sin increase so that grace may increase? Well, by no means.
Right.
You know, that's what that's talking about. Don't use that as your get out of jail free card, you know. Going in to sin wide-eyed open saying, hey, God will forgive me, whatever.
Yeah, you know, I will, there have been times in my life where like I have eyes wide open sinned, but it was never in the back of my mind. It's like, yo, yeah, like I'm taking advantage of
This will make God look good.
Yeah. I've never tried to pass it off like it was, like I was doing something noble to glorify him.
Yeah, no.
And it's, you know, I kind of know what you're talking about because using Dan's example, if it'd be weird if like one night, you know, you got caught cheating on your wife and then the next day you went to a carnival. You know what I'm saying? It'd just be like, there's just something real, like it's not right. It's something you feel is not, I can't be having joy. Mm-hmm. How can I have joy? I've hurt someone that I love. And how right is it, can it be, that the next day that I can have joy in this life and be able to move forward? And sometimes it's the same thing with sin. You're not earning, no one's trying to earn their salvation with your guilt. But like, you know that you've hurt someone that you love and caused them pain with your actions. And it's kind of difficult to move on from that, regardless of how gracious they are about it. You could have the most understanding wife in the world. And like, if your head is screwed on straight, you should feel like crap for having done that. Mm-hmm. And it's sometimes difficult to react appropriately to the grace that God is capable of giving that we largely are not, because we've never been in the situation to be able to do that. Like it's supernatural to give that grace. And I think there's probably something supernatural about completely being able to respond to it, you know, appropriately. And I don't mean like respond to it from a salvation perspective. I just mean, you know, what does it feel like? How does it feel to sin against a holy God and then come back and know that he's gracious, but it's still there for you. And you know that you've hurt someone that you love. Like that, being able to respond in that way, coming from his perfect forgiveness, that's just it's a weird thing to navigate. And not that he's impressed by your navigation, but just how it feels. And how to move on and accept that level of grace. Yeah,
I feel like it's a evolving part of your faith. Like I feel like I'm hoping anyway. I'm hoping as you get older and you know as your relationship with Christ grows that part becomes a little bit more sure footed. You know, and I think the only response I come back to is it might be in Luke 3 where they're talking about John the Baptizer and he's like, keep up with the fruits. What is it? Keep up with fruits in path of repentance. You know what I'm saying? And like, maybe that's it. Maybe that's really all I can bring is the fact that I walked back in, that I came back. You know what I'm saying? That I came back and said, here's what I did. You know, I'd like to keep up my fruits in ways with repentance. I want to stop this thing, and that's why I'm back. I'm not leaving. You know, and you know, I came back because I want to be back in relationship with you, right? And that's all I have to offer. Literally it.
What we're talking right now, we have a discipleship group that is meeting on Saturdays, and this last week, the whole topic was on growing to the point where we understand that any worldly pleasure out there is a secondary pleasure to the pleasure of being in relationship with God. And getting to the point where God brings the most pleasure in life. And we kind of discuss that. Well, how do you get there? You know, how do you get to the point where, you know, boy, I really need to have 4 pieces of cheesecake. That would make me feel good. And it's like, well, no, that is a secondary. That is a false, fake pleasure that, if you want to settle for that, whatever, but there's a greater pleasure in life, and that's that relationship with Christ. And I think that's part of your maturing as a disciple and a follower of Christ, is getting to that point where the ultimate is being in communion with Him and a community with Him. And it becomes, you still have the flesh of your body to deal with, but the longer you're in relationship and have a genuine relationship, not a religious, you know, ceremony weekly thing, but when you're really in walking with Christ, you get to the point where sin and the pleasures of this world begin, your heart kind of turns against it. You know, it doesn't have the appeal that maybe it did before. And that's, I think, the process of maturing as a disciple. I don't know if anybody ever gets there fully, you know,
right.
or you'll have lapses or whatever, but that's an incredible thought to me.
Yeah, it tends to lead to my favorite phrase, which is to His glory and our joy.
Yeah,
and it really is, and I think what it boils down to, I have this conversation a lot with people who have grown up in the church or whatever, you know, where I feel like maybe they've become a little stagnant as they grew up in the church, And I think the question was about boils down to, if you can truly answer, do you believe that a life following Christ will produce more joy than a life without? And like, if you really think about it and look at your actions over the last, say, X number 3 weeks or whatever, do your actions show that you believe that, you know, more joy, it would benefit you in a joyful lifestyle if you trusted Jesus? And like, obviously you don't. Look at your last, I don't care what you say, look at your last 3 weeks. Look at my last 3 weeks, right? If I trusted that more joy would be produced by giving glory to God, then I'd do that. Obviously I don't trust that, right? And so I have a gap, and I'm probably always going to have a small gap, but hopefully it gets smaller and doesn't continue, you know, where it is today. It just, yeah, it's movable, you know,
it's that growth, maturing process.
But that's mine. That's yeah. mine. It's an ethereal, you know, relationship style.
Yep.
Cool.
Hudson.
I think my biggest challenge that I have as a believer is I've always had this idea, an idealistic idea of I will do whatever God wants. You know, I don't care what you say, I'll just do it. You know, you read the scripture, you see these guys and women who'll just do anything, incredible, crazy things, you know.
Yep.
And you think, okay, God, you tell me what to do and I'm in. I don't care what it is. You know, I'll go to Alaska. I mean, like, that's a bad thing. I mean, I was thinking of living
I'll
in an igloo.
I'll go to Hawaii and sit on a beach if
Caribbean,
that's what you want.
If I have to. The cruise ships, they all need Jesus. You know, I'm just saying, you know, I'll go wherever, you know, I'll do whatever. There is no sacrifice I will not make for you. But the challenge is truly discerning God's will, you know, and whether it's in like the big thing like that or just even in the small things, you know, it's just how do I'm so afraid of not doing what he wants that sometimes I'll freeze, you know, because I'm thinking, well, does he want me to go left or right? You know, does he want this or that? And that's also realizing some things sometimes he doesn't care. You know, go left, just honor me. Go right, whatever. We don't care. But sometimes he has some direct things he wants. And I'll sit there and I'll hem and haw and I'm like, well, are you sure, God? I mean, not that I doubt God, I doubt myself.
Yeah.
You know, I doubt my ability. Am I injecting my own personal desires in this? When we moved here to start a church, it took us a year and a half of praying, and I kept thinking, I really wanted to do this. And I thought, is it my own, whatever, goals, my own, hey, I always wanted to plant a church. Is it, you know, what is it that's driving this? Or truly was it an open door that God had put there? Or did God put that desire in my heart in the first place?
Yeah.
You know, you just go round and round and round. Finally, obviously, we just said, we're just going to do it. You know, we just feel like it's a God thing. We're going to honor God if we stayed where we were. We'd honor God if we came here. We're just going to honor God. And that's probably the answer, you know, really. But I think there are some defining moments when he truly, we're reading through the book of Acts right now. There are times when the Holy Spirit says, go here. Do this, do that, and those are the times I'm doubting: is that my voice or His? And that's probably my biggest.
I think that's kind of funny, because the first thing you're telling that story, and I'm thinking, like, when King Saul was told to do something and he disobeyed halfway through it, he did half of a good thing and then ruined it, you know. And I'm like, I do that all the time.
That's my biggest fear. I don't want to be the disobedient one.
Yeah.
And I guess I'm hoping that God will obviously knows my heart, and he says, well, okay, you know, you're just an idiot, you know.
Yeah.
But then I think, well, then that's not good either. I'm not cultivating that relationship. I'm not listening well. And
right. God plus one equals no idiot.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So it is hard. It's easy to say, I'm just going to let God lead me, you know. And it's another thing to actually legitimately do it, you know, and back out as much as possible. And let him take the lead. So
let me ask you a quick question while we're talking about this, right? So these are three fairly heavier things, you know, more in-depth parts of your relationship. I don't generally ever talk about this stuff with other people, because after I get done telling it, they offer like a two-sentence words of encouragement.
Yeah.
And I get really irritated. I'm like, it wasn't...
Some little bumper sticker they read.
Just keep praying and bring the faith, and you will just be filled with the Holy Spirit. Like,
God will give you wings like an eagle.
That's not helpful to me.
Actually, like the whole time, like when you were talking, and actually I kind of thought it. Actually, I think it fits with all three. Like, there's just certain voices of people that I can hear. Like, it's more like what they would type, but you know, like, as if you misunderstand grace, if you don't understand Jesus, you don't understand salvation, you don't understand, like, whatever it is. It's like, that's not, it's not the issue. Like, it isn't. And sometimes what you understand and, like, what that looks like and what you feel is not, like, that's where the marriage is. And, you know, I've been, one of the things that I've been humbled quite a bit lately is listen to, I did get a chance to listen to some of the teaching that I wanted to listen to. And, like, you know, as making caricatures of people's theology is very dangerous. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? There's people that I just flat out disagree with, but they have real, appropriate, substantive reasons for believing what they believe, even if I think that they're wrong. And sometimes, you know, and so sometimes when we disagree with someone, like you do it like you would politically, right? You just start to make them into cartoons. Like, oh, these foolish guys believe this thing. You know, and like, even whatever, like, Catholics tend to be a punching bag in evangelical circles. Like, some stuff that I feel like is outrageous, like the persistent virginity of Mary. But, like, the reason that's there, like, there's a, I don't agree with it, but there's biblical foundation for that. They're protecting something. They're protecting what is a character of Jesus or a character of Mary that they feel like has a biblical stance for it. Now, again, whether you agree with it or not, it really isn't the case, but, like, you're doing a disservice to the discussion by, like, generalizing people and acting like they misunderstand certain things. They understand it differently than you, and they very well could be wrong. But, like, that's part of the reason Christian commentary really irritates me. But, like, just as we're talking about, like, legitimate things that might happen in somebody's life, and say, you know what, boy, that does kind of occur to me sometimes. And it's a legitimate, it's not a struggle. You're not doubting this. When I said that it pops into my mind that thinks maybe you could be fooled, I never doubted the existence of God. I don't doubt the sovereignty of God. I don't doubt, like, who God is and what he's done and what that means in my life and what his grace means and what Christ dying on the cross means. I don't doubt any of that stuff. But there's momentary parts where I think, Ben, how could you be so pompous to think that you're not fooled? That you're not a guy among the masses that could be fooled into a lie. Like, that's on me. That's a thought about me. But the response that I'm certain that I would get to that is, you know, you will always, he will abide in you as you abide in him. It's like, I know. I'm not saying I don't know that. I'm not saying I don't know what it says. I'm saying right at this moment, in a matter of seconds, I'm feeling disconnected from that idea. And that doesn't mean it's not true. And it doesn't mean that I'm not saved. And it doesn't mean that God isn't who he says he is. But in this moment here, like, that's what I'm feeling. You know, and the same thing, like, I'm having trouble, like, right now, I don't feel, whether I feel that the Holy Spirit is giving me clear direction. And I can think that, and that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. It doesn't mean I don't believe in him. It doesn't mean that I'm, you know, no salvation. It just means that right at this moment, like, that's where I'm at.
There's no assignment.
Yeah.
Just keep doing what you're doing.
You know,
I have often been in situations where people are in their last hours of life, you know, or sometimes up to the last breath. And I've been with believers who are just at this incredible peace about everything. I was with a gentleman here just a couple of weeks ago, and we read through scripture together, vast portions of Revelation, you know, the whole story, and Psalm 23 and some of those favorite verses and stuff. And he was just peaceful. And singing some songs and stuff. And sometimes a thought will go through my mind, what if I get to that point and I suddenly think, what if what if I've been fooled?
Yeah.
What am I going to go this? I mean, I believe with all my heart. All this stuff. But, you know, what if one of the other people
what if
right?
The rubber meets the road?
Yeah.
I'm like, I don't know.
Would I be the guy?
Yeah.
Would I be the guy who's like, am I capable of rejecting or bailing and saying, you know what? No, this is not true. Maybe I'm wrong.
I mean, I can't imagine that someone as they're ending their life is just like, I'm going to put on this last big show.
Yeah.
I mean, cause who do you have to impress?
Right.
Yeah.
You're about to breathe your last. You know, I mean, I think that God gives you is just a there's something spiritual there. Some holy moment, you know, when you depart from your flesh.
Yeah.
And that God assists in that. And I mean, I'm just saying that out of
experience, really.
I guess. Yeah. But that's always been a thing of mine. It's like, what if I get there and
you know what that is? That's not a, I don't trust God. It's like, I don't trust me.
Yeah.
Like what happens when they put the screws to my head and they drop me in the pit and start stoning me? Like, I've done cowardly things in the past. I'm certain, it's certainly not beyond me to be like, well,
I can't put up with a toothache for any more than like 20 minutes and I'm bailing on all reasonable expectations.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And you think of like the guys like that, like the pastor that's, you know, locked up in Iran somewhere and that guy's got, you know, no vision of hope or whatever. Yeah. And he's still rocking for Jesus. And I think I really hope I think that Jesus would sustain me, but like I have no faith in myself. I could bail it. I mean, like, you just, it runs through your mind. Think of the stuff that you've done. Even like within the last week, you're like, boy, that was pretty sad. That's a pretty sad maneuver. Oh, yeah, no, I kind of want to go clean the kitchen. I'm kind of tired. Football game. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's what it's just like, it's always a mistrust in myself than it is a mistrust of Jesus. And then, you know, okay, go ahead, theological heavyweight, pop it in. Well, you know, Jesus will sustain you through those things and you won't act like that. I was like, I know. I know, but it's just what you're feeling.
Yeah.
It's just what you're feeling.
And maybe that's what those fiery darts of Ephesians 6 is talking about.
Yeah.
You know, the fiery darts of the enemy, you know.
Know what scares me though? You know what scares me is it scares me. But like I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong here, Dan, but like my reading of scripture says that Satan has no control over my mind. That's mine.
Yeah, I think it could be nudged.
Yeah, well, I could be influenced, but those thoughts of doubt, I don't know. Again, my reading is that he's not within his capability to like brainwash me. I have to allow those types of things.
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
And so like when things just pop into my mind, it's just like a synapse in my mind that's just friggin' broken. I'm like, I don't like this. I didn't do this.
Yeah.
And but sometimes I'm like, if Satan doesn't have the ability to do that, then like that's just in there.
That means I do.
That's just in there, hanging around every once in a while. Hey, Ben.
A little fallen Ben, you know.
Yeah. All right. Yeah. You know what? We're gonna have to call this thing a show, Mike.
Okay.
We're gonna have to get to the advice later.
Yeah, I hear you.
You're listening to Life for Path. Thanks for hanging out with us, and we will definitely see you next Monday. What time? Yeah. Oh man. Yeah. Yeah. We gotta go. It's way too late. Yeah, so we'll see you next Monday, 10-11 p.m. at lifeinthepath.org, or you can catch the show on 99.3 KTIA on Saturdays at 7. Make sure you check out our sponsors. The Eisenhower team, go to eisenhowerteam.com. Make sure you get a hold of Bob Eisenhower. He can help you sell your house or help you buy a house. And Westfield Veterinary Hospital here in Johnston for all your bird, cat, dog needs.
Moose.
Those guys are awesome, by the way. Like, they're just cool to deal with. They take great care of your pets. And make sure you check those guys out. Thanks for listening to Live from the Path. I hope you have a good week. If you need to get a hold of us, send us an email. info@livefromthepath.org. We'd like to hear from you. What do you struggle with? You got any questions, need some advice? Or, I don't know, maybe you're not getting along with your spouse. You just want to talk to somebody about it.
Maybe you don't want any spiritual heavy advice, and we'll just say, okay.
Yeah.
Sometimes that's nice. One Jesus man to another Jesus man. Here's where I'm struggling. Okay.
Yeah.
Just good to know.
Or actually, you know what else I would accept? Let's say you got that thing that you really want to say to somebody, but you really shouldn't say it. And you just need to get it out. Send it to us in an email as if it were directed at us.
Yeah.
And see if we deal with it in a biblical manner.
Yeah, that sounds all right. Let's do that.
All right. Thanks for listening live from the Path. Have a good week.